Good morning. Welcome to our service. If you had trouble getting up this morning, maybe you could arrange for Randy to call you. He said Austin was struggling to get out of bed, so he said it's a Sunday morning. Went on in and said, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." So. Our message this morning relates to David and his sin with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 says that this was written when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, 1-4, and then verse 7. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow."
Let's turn in our Mennonite hymnal to number 545. 545. Let's stand to sing. Thank you.
Invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering. As we noticed in the bulletin, the February's offerings are for the home ministries, the Reading Churches and Missionary Retirement Fund, and other budgeted items. Let's ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Father, we do thank you for this morning to be together as your children. Brothers and sisters come before you to worship your name, to fellowship together. And we thank you for that beautiful song we share together, the harmonies and the lifting up your glorious name. Father, thank you for the blessings you pour out on us every day, including the financial blessings. And we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you some of what is already yours. We'll give it back to you for you to use among the ministries that we are helping this month. And I pray you bless both the gift and the giver as we raise this up to you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's one announcement I forgot to make. We are having children's church today, but Pastor Glenn will have something for the children before you're dismissed. So just wait till after that for that.
Thank you. Thank you. could I have the children come up? Maybe you can sit on the floor here to make enough room for everybody. Getting befuddled up here. What's that word mean? Sin? What's sin? Do you ever sin? You don't know. Man, you have a hard time with that. Do you sin?
Sin is when you do something wrong, when even though you know you're not supposed to.
Okay. Will you agree with that? When you do something wrong and you know it's wrong. Do you think that's a good answer? I think so. She said, when your parents tell you to do something, you know you shouldn't do it, and you do it anyway. That's sin. You know, the definition for sin in the New Testament, the Greek word means missing the mark. Okay, well, what would be the mark then that you're shooting for? So you don't sin. Always tell the truth? Okay. You know, my grandsons, I used to like to play darts. And when you play darts, I lost one of the magnets here. The most important spot on the dartboard is the bullseye. What's the bullseye? Right there. Okay. And my brother and I always used to try to hit the bullseye. That way we'd win the game. But you know, when my grandsons try to play darts, most of them go like that. They don't even hit the center like that. But they have a lot of fun anyway. We could say this ring around here maybe is what the Bible teaches is the right thing to do. And the whole thing is so that we hit the bullseye. To be like Jesus. We were singing that song, to be like Jesus. And he said to tell the truth. Well, that's like being like Jesus. And the Ten Commandments tell us how to be like Jesus. And when we disobey, that's called sin. It's missing the mark. It's missing the mark of being like Jesus. And the things that come in our life. Now, what's that word mean? That's something that happens to all of us. What's that one? This magnet keeps coming off of this one. What's that word mean? Somebody read it for us. Okay.
Temptation.
What's temptation? Okay, when somebody tries to get you to do something wrong, you know, and sometimes it doesn't even have to be somebody else. It's your inside wants you to do something wrong. You know, because the Bible says we're sinners by nature. Inside, we have that nature passed on us from Adam. I want to tell you a little story of two temptations. I want to tell you two stories of temptations. Sometimes they come very small. Sometimes temptations are very big. And they can make a big difference. Our sermon this morning is about a man who had a temptation, and he yielded to it. When I was a little boy your age, I used to have to go to a store in Adamstown. Neither of them are there anymore. Longenecker's and Cookies, they were called. When my mom used to be making things in the kitchen, sometimes she wouldn't have sugar or 10X sugar or flour, and she'd say, "Glenn, go to the store and get me this." So I'd take my bicycle or my wagon, and then she'd give me 5 cents. I don't know if I have 5 cents in my pocket. But she'd give me 5 cents or 10 cents, and then she'd say, pick out some candy. That was the best part of it. So I'd go to the store, and then I'd get my candy with my 5 cents. One time she didn't give me 5 cents or 10 cents, and she sent me to the store. And I came home, and I got my candy out of my pocket, and I started to eat my candy. And Mom says, "Where did you get that candy?" "I got it off the shelf at the store." She said, "Did you pay for it?" "No." She said, "Well, you're going to have to go back and make that right." And she gave me the money to go back and pay for it. Tell them that you were wrong and you took that candy. And here's the money for it. Boy, I didn't want to do that. I can remember going behind the clothes closet in the clothes closet and moping and crying. I am not going back and telling him I stole that candy. And I cried. You know, after a while, I did what my mom said. I went back to the store and said, here's the money. I took candy I wasn't supposed to. And here's the money for it. I'm sorry. And you know, when I got out of that store, I felt so good. Did you ever make something right? I felt so good. I felt like I'm walking on air. Now I want to tell you another story about a temptation that came to me about a month and a half ago. This was could have been a very big temptation, but because I had that back to look back on and other experiences where I didn't yield, Jesus helped me to remain strong. So what happened? About 2 months ago, well, we were working all summer at this lady's house, but her husband was complaining about their house, their upstairs being cold. And I said, "Well, when we were working there, we noticed there wasn't much insulation. This is insulation." Okay? You ever see something like that? I said, "There's not much insulation up in your attic." I said, "If we would blow some more insulation, like they want an R38. Do you have that in your house?" Okay, then I said, "Well, if we blow some more insulation up in your attic, it probably would take care of your problem. It helps to keep the house warm." Okay? And so, this house at one time had a stairway going up to the attic. And the people that lived there before tore the steps out and they made a little hole, about this big, hardly big enough for me to get through. And so I didn't even go up. I sent my son up and he got the eaves ready to blow it. And then there was a pile of insulation over in the one corner. And it was loose insulation, not like this. And so he had a broom handle up there. I don't know what he had a broom handle over there. He thought, "Well, he'll level that pile off so it's nice and even to put more insulation over everything." And he goes and starts knocking the insulation. And he knocks and he hits a box. It was a metal box. And man, what is this? It was a metal box, and then he looked at it. It had a key on it. What in the world? And then it said, 20,300. I wonder if I should open this thing. He said, he looked inside. Oh, my goodness. Rolls and rolls of $100 bills. Now, this is a true story. I'm not making this up. And he throws the thing over, and he comes over to the 2-foot hole, and he says, Dad, stick your head up the hole. And I stuck my head up the hole. He said, look here. He said, I think they hit the jackpot. And he opened it. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, nobody knows that money's up there. We could have blown insulation over that whole thing. And nobody knows it. I said, I bet there's $20,000 in that thing. In cash. And so we said, what are we going to do with this? So we had our drop cloth, and we wrapped it in a drop cloth, and we stuck it in the corner of the walk-in closet. And we said, well, we're going to have to tell somebody about this. And so at the end of the day, the lady was going to leave. And so we said, well, we have something to show you. And so we took it down into the kitchen and had it all wrapped in our drop cloth and said, maybe you want to sit down first. And she said, what are you guys doing to me? Ben was carrying this drop cloth, this box within a drop cloth. He said, now we got to prep you for this. He said, I'm going to take a video of this. I'd sure like to show it to you, but she won't allow us to show it. She said, what are you guys doing to me? And she pulled the drop cloth off. She said, a box? A metal box? She said, and she was shaking. She was shaking. She said, what'd I do? I said, well, open it up. I showed her how to get the key in it, and she opened it. She went like this. And this time, one time, I think she was using the word right. She says, oh, my God. And she closed and said, what does God want me to do with all this money? Well, long and short, there was $25,000 in cash in that box. And a guy back in the 70s, I think when the youth riots were starting in our country, was scared that maybe our whole country's going to fold up. And he put this cash away. The guy was no longer living. But we found the children, and the homeowner turned it back to the children. And just Friday, they told me to stop at the house. They have something for me. So we didn't get the $25,000, but we got $1,000 out of the deal. So, and it feels good to just have $1,000 that we got, honestly, instead of $25,000 that we would have stuck in our bank. So Darlene's going to lead us into yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It's then you can go. Let's sing one verse of 445. Maybe you know it by heart.
Yield not to
Well, that was one exciting day. I don't think I'll ever have another day in my life like that one. My son Ben said he thought we'd always sometime find a treasure somewhere in a house, somewhere. But we never dreamt we'd find one that big. Well, David had a temptation, and like all of us, we aren't always successful in not yielding to it. And he yielded to it. And we'd like to look at that this morning. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I'm just going to tell you this story, and maybe I'll make some mistakes, but you just correct it in your mind. The Bible says in chapter 11 that in the spring of the year that the kings used to go out to battle. And this year, David sent his armies out to battle with Joab, but he didn't, according to this, this is maybe the first time that David didn't go along out to this battle. Instead, he stayed at home. And he probably had a sleepless night like some of those old people have sometimes. You ever have a sleepless night? And he got up and he got out on the roof of his house. And I can picture this readily because my children were in Bangladesh and all their houses over there have flat roofs. So we often, to get out of their apartment, we'd go up to the top of the rooftop. And some people had gardens on their rooftops. My children and grandchildren had a swimming pool on top of the roof. So we would take the grandchildren up there to go swimming in the afternoon. And if you had the bigger or higher apartment house, you could look down on all the other people and see what they were doing. I imagine David's house was pretty high, probably, that flat roof. And so he was up and he got out. He was sleepless, so he got out and walked at night. Look down on all the other houses, what if there's anybody out? And here he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And he probably didn't look one time. He kept watching her, and then he got to thinking, boy, I'd love to have her as my wife. You know, and I write back, you know, David already had lots of wives. But he wanted one more. And so he sent and inquired who this woman was, and he found out it's Bathsheba, and she's married, so it was not a choice of having her as his wife. She was already married. But then he got to thinking, well, Uriah's out on the battlefield with Joab, so maybe we can just have a good night together. And he calls and sends for Bathsheba. I put a lot of blame on David, but I guess Bathsheba didn't seem to oppose it either, or maybe she would have feared for her life. But she came, and they had physical relationships together. And she went home. It wasn't long till she discovered that she's with child, that she was pregnant. And she sends a letter or notifies David somehow that she's pregnant and she's going to have a baby. I can imagine David saying, man, I'm going to get over this one. How am I going to hide this? And he thinks, well, plan number one, why don't I get her husband home quick and have him sleep with her and then it'll look like it's his son. Plan number one. So he sends to Joab and gets Uriah to come home, which was Bathsheba's husband, and Uriah comes home and Uriah thinks he's coming home to give David the news of how the battle's going. And so David asks him how the battle's going, and then David gives him a gift and sends him down to his house. Plan number one fails. Uriah says, goes outside of the king's palace of Satan and slept with the servants of David. And David said, man, now what am I going to do? Plan number one failed. He said, Uriah, why don't you go down to your house? And Uriah says, well, when the ark is in the tent and Joab and the soldiers are out there in the tent, I can't can't go home and sleep with my wife. So then plan number two, David thinks, now what am I going to do? Well, let's just keep him around a little longer and make him drunk. And then he'll go down to his house. So he does that. He has a good time with Uriah and he makes him drunk and then he sends him down to his house again for the night. And Uriah still isn't that drunk that he doesn't know what he's doing and he sleeps outside of the king's palace again. And David says, man, plan number two failed. Now what am I going to do? Well, I guess the only thing is to get rid of Uriah. Then I can marry Bathsheba quick and it'll all be covered over. So he calls Uriah and sends a letter along with Uriah to Joab and says, put Uriah in the worst part of the battle. And I don't know that he said, so he's killed. Put him in the worst part of the battle. So Joab, they had a good victory one day, and they drove the enemy all the way back into their walls, and Joab sent his soldiers real close to the wall. Well, now that was stupid. And it stayed so close that they could throw millstones, part of millstones, down and kill the soldiers underneath. And so a letter was sent back to King David what happened, and the servant, Joab said, if King David gets angry, tell him Uriah is dead. And that's what he did. And so it says, after the days of mourning, then David called Bathsheba, and she became his wife. Look at verse 27 from chapter 11. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He stole another man's wife to the point that he even had him killed, so that he didn't do the killing, but he had the plan to kill him. He had somebody else kill him. How do you think David must have felt? He thought he had it all covered up. Nobody knew it. Maybe Job knew it. Bathsheba knew it and he knew it. But in 9 months we'll have a boy or a child and everything's going to be okay. Sin don't work that way. It eats away at you if you don't make it right. It destroys you. And then on top of that, God knows about it, and the prophet found out about it through God. So Nathan comes to him and says, there's this rich man and this poor man. The rich man had all kinds of sheep. The poor man had a lamb that they took care of, and it came like a pet to him. And then the rich man had guests come to his house, and he wanted to serve him a meal. So instead of killing one of his sheep, he goes over and he takes a lamb from the man that only has one, and he kills that and serves it. David got angry. He said, that man, that's not right. That man has to pay back four times what he took. And then Nathan said, David, you are the man. You know, I bet before he said any more, David knew what he was talking about. Verse 8 of chapter 12, it says, I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I also would have given you much more. You know, if you just asked for another wife, I maybe would have given you another wife. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with his sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And that child did die, and the sword did not depart from David's house. He suffered greatly for it, even though he was forgiven. And then, after the child died, verse 24, it says, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Doesn't that show the grace and mercy of God? That God used Bathsheba and King David, who committed adultery, to bring in the life of Solomon, who God used greatly later on, too. God redeems our situation, our faults, our sins. Now I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 32 and Psalms 51, but Psalms 32 first. These are both psalms that David wrote in connection with his sin with Bathsheba. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David's writing this. Blessed is man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. If God could forgive David for what he done, he can forgive us for what we do too. Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Ah, good David must have felt that he wasn't trying to cover anything up anymore. He says, when I kept silent, or when I was trying to hide this thing, my bones grew old. He said, it affected my health through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But then he said, think about this. Selah, think about this. I acknowledge my sin. I confessed it to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I stopped trying to hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. God forgave me for that awful things I did. Now let's turn to Psalm 51. I'm not going to make a lot of comments, but just think how often in these verses David says, have mercy on me, blot out, cleanse, wash, save. Restore, create. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David realized he was sinful from birth. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and hold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and the sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, and that's what David had. He was broken. He says, God, you will not despise that. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Well, we could go into that whole list. There's about 10 or 12 different things that are blessings to us if we confess and acknowledge our sins. We find truth, he says, in the inner parts. We feel good. We know we're honest before God and others. So what are the steps that David took to find peace with God, to find a clean heart and a fresh start? Well, first of all, he admitted his sin, his disobedience. He said, I have sinned. He didn't try to kill Nathan. He didn't drive Nathan out of the palace. He didn't blame Bathsheba. Those are things Saul would have done, probably. He said, Nathan, I've sinned. And he didn't just say, I've sinned. He said, I've sinned against God. God, most of all. Yes, Bathsheba, and yes, Uriah, but I've sinned against you, God, because I knew that was wrong. And then he asked God the forgiveness. He says, have mercy on me, wash me, cleanse me. And then he says, rebuild my life, God. He says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. John's going to lead us in a song at this time.
We're going to sing, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. I think, not to confuse you, I'll have the words here and then we'll sing the chorus as we know it.
That was your prayer, God will do that for you. He did it for David, and if he did it for David, he'll do it for you. What are your items that you'd like to share?
This is Phil with just a reminder, the Lenten service schedule has changed a bit, and we are hosting this Wednesday. That's in the bulletin, and just invite you to come out and join with others as we worship together.
This is Daryl. On March 12th, it's a Saturday evening from 6 to 8, I believe, there's going to be a kids club, which also includes preschool to fifth grade, which Moons Hill Church kind of takes care of that age group. And new is our church is going to do the sixth, seventh, and eighth graders at the same time. And it's held at the Adamstown YMCA. And if there's anyone that is interested in helping to make that happen, talk to me, and all help is appreciated. Thank you.
Yeah, this is Doug Musselman. An update on my Aunt Grace. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, she is now in a hospice hospital. I'm not sure where it is, but her condition has deteriorated to the point that she's in a hospice hospital for continued hospice care. It just seems like it's not until a matter of time that the Lord takes her home. I just continue to pray just for the Durstein family, her husband Dick, and they had six children, the oldest have passed away. But I know their main concern is the many in their family that do not walk with the Lord. A very large family. It would be Dick and Grace and their family. Thank you.
Kelsey Fisher is having a kidney removed, I think, tomorrow or early this week. We could pray for him.
I would request prayer for a close friend of mine who's is having some very, very serious marital strife and conflict. And also, if Sandy Johnson is well enough this Saturday evening, she has been for months requesting baptism. And if she is well enough to do that, that will happen this Saturday evening at a swimming pool. She wants full immersion baptism. So you can continue to pray for her. Her health is not good. And so just continue to remember her.
This is John Miller. I draw your attention to March 3 in the Bulletin. You're invited to the Malone University Chorale and Chamber Choir Thursday night at 7. Those of you who would like or are considering housing some of the students that night, we thought we would offer to take the students from Gaiman's Church here in the morning at 6:30 to go back to Rothdale Church to be there at 7 for the bus. So if you are considering that, let us know, and how many students so we know what size vehicle we need.
This is Randy Souter. Jared and Lydia are on their way back to the YOAM base in West Virginia. And they're going to spend a week there, I guess, to talk about what they learned and all that stuff. And then Friday morning, me and Lisa are heading out to YOAM there in West Virginia to pick Jared up. They have like a small graduation type thing. And so he'll be home next Sunday.
This is Lena Brown. I'd like to ask for prayer for my sister-in-law, Leela, Henry's wife. Her health is deteriorating, and the family is asking for prayer to know next steps. And then also, I would like to just mention the memorial service for Dan Hoover this afternoon. Dan Hoover. For those who don't know, he was a local man years ago. And also, if I have my generations right, I think he's an uncle to Dean, so we could remember them.
Yeah, you're held up by him right now. All the steel in this building when we built the last time was donated by him, so breathe a prayer for the family.
This is Michelle Gockley. I'd like to ask prayer for
family and friends of Brianna Hirsch, a young girl who lost her life this week. Just pray for everyone as they grieve and process what has happened.
I also ask prayer for my cousin out in Union County, the Martin family. They lost their son in a vehicle accident. He was buried yesterday. Just that he was 18 years old. He had just started dating, and yeah, just prayer for the Martin family.
You said it was your cousin's family. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. And if I miss something, you pray for it when you get home. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for being together this morning and for life and health. And we pray for the Lenten services coming up this week again. We thank you for Pastor Phil's involvement with the local pastors here. We pray that they be a blessing to all the churches. And pray a blessing on that service coming up this Wednesday evening. Pray for Doug's aunt, Grace, and Dick, and their whole family. We pray that your grace, strength, peace, hope would abide with them in the illness of Grace. And we pray that their faithfulness to you might have an influence on their family. Their family would see a need of walking with you, a need of thinking about death, a need for thinking about the future, and they might prepare. Pray for Kelso. She's going for an operation. We pray that the kidney operation would be a success and that he would have health again. Pray for Eric. The whole family, we pray that you comfort them in this time of their need. Pray for Darlene's friend that's having marital problems. Pray that you'd help Darlene and Steve to know how to relate to them. We pray that they might find reconciliation in their marriage relationship and their marriage might be restored again. Pray for Jared and Lydia as they're finalizing their youth, their mission project, their mission trip. We pray that you give Randy's a safe trip out to the graduation. And we pray that you bless them for what they've done and that it might have lasting influence on their lives as they continue to walk with you. Pray for Leah Henry and Leah, and we pray that you be with Henry and the entire family and the illness of his wife. We pray that you would comfort them, give them strength and peace and hope too. And if not against your will, restore her to health again. Pray for the Hirsch family in the death of their daughter. We pray that you'd comfort them. Give them hope to go on. Pray for the youth and all the quizzers that are affected by this too. We pray that through it all, good might come out of it. Pray for Ruthie's cousin's family who lost a child too. We thank you that you promise peace which passes all understanding if we cry out to you and that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And pray for all these that have lost loved ones or that are going through difficulties that they might turn to you for hope and strength. Pray too that you would be with us in life and as we face temptations Satan brings to us and our sinful nature brings to us, we pray that you help us to cry out to you and Thank you that you do promise it, that you will not tempt us above that we are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape. And so we pray that you'd help us to take that way of escape and allow you to shine through us so that we can be more like you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. For a closing benediction, it's a prayer of confession. 740 in the Mennonite hymnal. I'd like you to stand with me and pray this as a closing prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and most merciful God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against Thee in thought and word and deed, that we have not loved Thee with all our heart and our soul, with all our mind and strength, and that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We beseech Thee, O God, to be forgiving to what we have been, to help us to mend what we are, and by Thy mercy to direct what we shall be, so that the love of goodness may ever be first in our hearts, that we may always walk in Thy commandments and ordinances, blameless, and follow unto our life's end in the steps of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.